Three or four years ago, one of the commercials during the Super Bowl that caught my attention was a little boy. He was dressed in a Darth Vader costume, and he was going around the house, and he was trying to exercise the Force, this little boy. And so he goes into the laundry room, and he kind of does his little thing, and the Star Wars Darth Vader music's playing in the background, and he tries to get the dryer to turn on by the Force, and nothing happens. And, well, he's not too discouraged yet, and he goes in the other room, and the old family dog's laying there, just kind of lazily laying there, and he's gonna bring some life to that dog, and he puts the Force on that dog, and the dog just kind of yawns real big and looks at him and doesn't move, and he's gonna try a couple more, and he goes into his sister's bedroom, and there's a doll up on the shelf there, and he does the motion one more time, and the doll just kind of stares, you know, blankly back at him, and nothing happens, and he just finally he's about ready to give up, and he takes his helmet off, his Darth Vader helmet off, and he's just kind of there. And about that time, Dad comes home from work. And his dad opens the garage door and comes in through the garage door. He decides he's going to give it one more shot. And he goes out the front door. And he does the sign one more time. He's going to bring the Force on that car. And he does this motion. And what he doesn't realize is, and to his shock, the car turns on. Roars to life. And he's so shocked, he takes some steps backwards, and he looks at the house, and he looks back at the car. And what he doesn't realize is Dad has seen the whole thing, and Dad has one of these remote ignition switches and started the car. Kind of a humorous commercial. It was a reminder of me, as we are in this series on the Holy Spirit, just like that little boy could actually not do anything on his own, he actually needed the Father's intervention. We are the same. As we go about life as Christians, as we go about doing the kingdom work that He has called us to do, we have no power on our own either. We need the intervention of the Father. And we have got it in spades. We have got it. We've sung about His salvation today. He has intervened. He has saved us through Christ. He has given us, in this series we've been learning about, the reality that when Christ, after His death on the cross for our sins and His resurrection from the dead, giving proof that God the Father was once and for all, completely and totally satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son, that salvation was now available as a free gift. And Christ, having ascended back to heaven, sent His Holy Spirit to be in our lives. And we have all that we need. We have the power of the Father through the Spirit in our lives. So we've been learning about life in the Spirit. That's what this series, The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life, has been about. And we've learned that the Holy Spirit isn't just some force like in Star Wars, but the Holy Spirit is God. The third member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. As we take the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit makes it alive. It makes it come alive to us. As we study it, the Spirit is the one that gives us understanding, not only of what the Word means, as He points us to Christ and to what Christ has done for us, but He helps us to understand how we apply it to our lives. What difference does this make in my actual daily living, in the daily struggles, in the daily decisions, in my relationships, in my job, in my all that I have in life, the Holy Spirit helps us apply the Word. And not only understanding, but the empowerment to actually do it, to actually change the way that we live and experience new life in Christ. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. And we've learned about this calling to walk in the Spirit day by day, to keep in step with the Spirit is the language that Paul uses in Galatians. And that image is that we have to move from being part-time Christians to being full-time Christians. We have to move from being Sunday-only Christians to being 7 days a week, 24 hours a day Christians, that the idea that God has saved us to live a brand new life and to walk with Him step by step, depending upon Him, relying upon Him in every situation and at all times, to walk in that union with the Spirit. If you would get your little note sheets out, I always try to provide something just to help you follow along. And the key point of the series that I've said over and over again that I want you to just take with you is that the Holy Spirit is the presence and the power of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the presence. God lives in you, in your heart, through faith in Christ. He is not out there distant. He is in you. He is the presence of God, and therefore He is also the power of God in your life, the power to live a new life in Christ. And we're going to learn a little bit more specifically about what that power is for this morning. I want to just share a little testimony of my own journey in God's Word. I've been doing a little time in the book of Acts in the New Testament, my devotional life. Do you know the story of Acts? Do you know where that fits in the Bible? Jesus, after His death and resurrection, providing salvation, He goes back to heaven and He says, now He tells the just a little bitty group of believers, there's just a little bitty group there at the beginning. And He tells them, I want you to wait, because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And that's when things are going to take off. So just wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And so they do. And the Scripture tells us there in the book of Acts that they got together and they diligently prayed together and they waited on the Holy Spirit and on what's called Pentecost. And you find this in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes in a very dynamic way on that little group of believers. And that is when the church... Where are we at today? Are we at church? We're at church? That's when the church was born. That was day one of the church. And it exploded. If you read the dynamic story of how the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of those first believers, these were a group of people that came from all kinds. I mean, originally they were Jewish believers, and then as it spread, as God predicted that it would, people from all nations and tribes came to faith in Christ. And these people, their lives were radically changed by the gospel and by the power of the Spirit. Just even that in and of itself has been a challenge to me. I have to ask myself, has my life really been radically changed by God? Am I radically different than I was before? Because I just want you to know that that's God's intention, that's God's purpose. He wants to do a radical change, not just in you as an individual, but on us as a collective body of believers, a church family. And I've been challenged by that as I read about the deep devotion of the first believers and how they cared for one another, how they loved one another, how they worshiped God just so wholeheartedly, and how the presence of God's Spirit caused like deep life change in the lives of the church. And I'm convicted. I was convicted about that. And I was and it caused me to think as I read about that original account. Because see, I've as a pastor, as you know, I went to seminary. It felt like cemetery at times. But we studied church history, and we studied about these things. And one of the things I learned was the church didn't really always stay vitally alive. In fact, even some of the letters that you read in the New Testament that kind of follow up and are birthed out of the book of Acts, you know, Paul went and planted these churches. It didn't take very long for some of these churches to begin to really struggle. In fact, that's what most of the New Testament letters are written about. Some struggle, some threat, some disunity, some false teaching that's coming in, some compromise. The church in Ephesus, you know, later on in Revelation, we discover they've lost their first love. They're doctrinally okay, but they don't love very well anymore. It's gotten away from them. And that seems to be the tendency. And so I began to realize that can happen to churches today too. We can either be a church that's vitally alive in the spirit of what God intended us to be, or we can be one of those churches that kind of along the way, we just kind of lose our way. And we can become a church that's more characterized by what many are calling today cultural Christianity or consumer Christianity. It's the plague of the Western church where we think that church is about making us happy instead of holy. It's about meeting my own private personal needs rather than bringing us together in unity as a body. And I began to wonder, just in my own life and in the life of our church, which one are we more? Which way are we leaning here? I know what I want for my life. And for this church family, I want that vital life. I want the Spirit not to be quenched. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, that if we're not careful, we can put the fire of the Spirit out. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve and sadden the Spirit rather than be filled with the Spirit. I had a kind of a, I'm not a person given to visions. I don't think you've ever even heard me mention that word before, but as I was praying about this, I kind of had a vision, not a literal vision, I don't think, but I had this image, I guess I would call it, come to my mind. And I had this image of two streams. And one stream was represented the vitality of the New Testament church. God in all of His glory, the Spirit at work in all of His power. And I thought, that's the stream I want to be in. But then I saw in this image another stream that was flowing kind of the opposite direction. And it was the stream of this cultural Christianity. The stream of, I'm just in this for myself. This is just a little segment of my life. You know, my faith is just a little segment of my life. It doesn't really make a big difference. I just kind of go through the motions. And much more than I want to really confess to you this morning, but I'm going to. I see myself in that other stream, in that one that's going the wrong direction. And so if I could give you an image this morning, a challenge of where I'm going with this, I want us to climb out of that stream. I want us to get out of that stream, and I want us to go over to this vital stream, and I want us to dive in head first into all that God wants for us. It's time for a wake-up call. It's time to climb out of the one and into the other, to what God is really doing. It's time for revival. It's time for realignment with God's purposes. My biggest fear, as I'm kind of winding down this series on the Holy Spirit, is that we would do a series on the Holy Spirit and then we would move on unchanged by the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? I mean, I think that would be awful. I think that would grieve God. In fact, I think we might even have a special accountability before God since we spent some time learning about the Spirit. I think God might be saying to us, so what are you going to do about it? I sent my Spirit to bring transformation and change and depth. Are you going to allow that to happen? I know many of you are hungry for God. You're hungry for the deep things of God. You're hungry for God to bring change in your life and in the life of the church. You're hungry for that. Tony Evans puts it this way, one of my guys I like to listen to on the radio sometimes. He says this, listen to these words: Jesus promised His Spirit's power only as it is related to accomplishing our God-given work in the kingdom of God. If you want His kingdom power, you must be living for His kingdom purposes. You can't be duly aligned, living as much for this world as you are for the world to come, and expect to see His miraculous power. He doesn't do joint ventures and limited partnerships. God wants it all. He has to be in charge. He has to be the Lord and the Master of our existence. I say amen to that. Amen. So I want to just talk to you this morning about two areas of what this Holy Spirit power we've been talking about and unpacking is for. And this is very simple at one level and very profound at another. God's Spirit is given to us, first of all, to have victory over sin. To have victory over sin. I read a quote in a book that has kind of been something that I've grabbed a hold of. This was very early in my Christian life that I came, and I don't even remember the source of it, but it says this. It says, very early in the Christian life, we come to realize that not only do we need God's forgiveness of our sins, we desperately need His power to overcome our sins. Have you ever had that experience yet? I remember crossing that. I remember I was so excited when I first understood God's grace and His forgiveness, and I became a Christian and I became a follower of Christ, and the freedom that I felt that my sins were forgiven because of what Christ did on my behalf on the cross. And so I started living the Christian life. And then I realized after a little while, well, okay, He died for my sins and I'm forgiven for my sins, but my sins are still there. And some of those same struggles and temptations that I was given into before I became a Christian, they were still there. And I began to realize that I still give into them. And sometimes I still choose those sinful ways and those sinful reactions. And my prayer began to change. I remember very clearly the first times I began to pray this way. Okay, God, once again, I'm coming before you to confess my sins. And I know that you forgive me when I own my sins, when I call them what they are, when I confess them. But now, you know what, God? What I'm realizing is I don't just need your forgiveness. I don't want to keep doing this. I need your power to overcome this thing. I need your power for overcoming these struggles. Last week we talked about this inner battle that goes on in every person's life. The battle between the flesh or the sinful nature and the spirit, the new nature. Right? There's this civil war going on inside of us that we wrestle with. And the flesh keeps trying to pull us back into the old life. And the flesh is selfish, and the flesh manifests itself in so many ways. But you get saved, and the Spirit now is there. And the Spirit is drawing you and pulling you and empowering you towards a new life. But there's a battle going on. And I want you to know this morning that in that battle, we can have victory over sin. We're just going to look at one verse from Romans chapter 8 this morning. But I would encourage you, if you are so inclined to on your own, go home and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and study it this week. There's a lot in there about how to have victory in the Holy Spirit. And there's probably, that's the verse I want to focus on this morning. It's just verse 13. Let me build up to that just one verse before. Therefore, brothers, after Paul's talking about this struggle between the spirit and the flesh, he says, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature. If you're saved, you're not obligated to follow the sinful nature anymore. He says, to live according to it. Then verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if, and here's the phrase we're going to look at for the next few minutes, I just want you to look at it with me. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. So I want to talk about that with you for a couple minutes. I see in there the secret or the formula that God gives us for overcoming sin, having victory over sin. He says in this verse, if you follow the sin nature, you're going to die. And if you follow the Spirit, you're going to live. Now, I don't think in this context, in Romans 8, he's talking about heaven and hell. I don't think he's talking about eternal death or eternal life. I think he's talking about that the way God designed us is that sin and choosing sinful choices always leads to spiritual death. It always leads to separation from God. Even as his child, we can be separated from him, not in an eternal sense, but in a fellowship closeness with him sense, and there will always be consequences to our sinful choices that feel like death. But if we will choose to walk in the Spirit, that will lead to life. That'll lead to God's strength. That'll lead to better consequences, better solutions. So he creates that contrast, and then he says, Here's kind of the formula, if you will. First thing we need is God's power. He says, if by the Spirit, this is the dependence part. This is the part where as a Christian, as you're going through life, you're turning things over to God. You're surrendering yourself to God again. If by the Spirit, how many times do we have to learn the lesson that we cannot do what God wants us to do in our own strength. Oh my goodness, how many times have I had to relearn that lesson? Well, right up to the last time, which was, yesterday. So, by the Spirit means that as I go through life, I give my life, my situation back over to God. God, I need your strength in this situation. So that's the dependence part. If by the Spirit. But then we have a role to play. We have a responsibility. Look at this. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. What are the misdeeds of the body? What are the sins of the flesh? Anybody want to give me some examples? Anybody familiar with any of those? Anyone? Pride, anger, lust, selfishness. Listen to these, real quick. In Colossians 3, it says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Galatians 5 adds this, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. Those are just two little lists that the New Testament gives us. You might be thinking, oh, well, that list didn't include the one I struggle with, so I guess I'm off the hook. No, we all know what's sin and what's not. Those are the misdeeds of the flesh. Those are the things that we struggle with. It says, if you put to death, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. So here's how it looks. You're facing this sin struggle. The first step is to go before God in surrender and confession. God, this is a sin struggle for me, and I've committed it, and I'm doing it. And I can't overcome it on my own strength. God, I need you. I'm turning to you. I'm relying upon you. But then it says, there's another step. Now you have to take some personal responsibility. Having surrendered it to God, there may be some very real practical steps you need to take. Romans, I think it's 13, says, give no opportunity, no occasion for the flesh. In other words, you need to keep it at bay. Statistics tell us, for example, that men and now women looking at pornography is epidemic. Statistics tell us that in a room like this, there would be quite a few that are struggling to one degree or another with that sin, that struggle. And so you go before God, if that's a struggle for you, and you confess it before God, and you say, God, I need your strength. But then you take some practical steps to get that stuff away from you, the access to it not to be available to you. If you're struggling with alcoholism, you have to build your life and bring some accountability in your life to keep that away from you. That's giving no opportunity for the flesh. I knew a good friend of mine that as a younger man, and I've known him for decades now, he was a believer, is a believer, but he had an anger problem that was way over the top. And he felt very convicted about it. I mean, he had times in his early marriage where he borderline abused his wife. Just he would become so angry, he would just have a hard time controlling himself. He would speak very angrily and out of control at his kids a lot when they were little. You know, the interesting thing was, though, this man is one of the strongest Christian guys I've ever known in my life. And he began to he began to really bring this before God. I mean, at one point, it actually cost him a job. His anger cost him a job. And he finally just said, God, I've got to bring this completely before you. And I have watched this person over decades have God do this Holy Spirit like life transformation in his life to where he is. He's still a very passionate person, but he is just his anger has been transformed into it's in God's hands. And God has given him a new way to respond when he feels that temptation. And he's become such a mighty instrument and tool in God's hands because he realized this is a sin struggle and I've got to give this over to God. And I've seen he's worked hard at it. He's been very conscious of it. What is your struggle, friend? Or struggles? I say plural because I know I have multiple. How about you? Are you aware? Are you even aware of what your sin struggles are? I mean, if you're sitting here thinking, you know, Pastor Mike, I really can't. I'm not coming up with anything here. That's a problem. Maybe you need to pray the prayer of David. Remember what he prayed? Search my heart. Reveal in me any way, God, that's not pleasing to you. Any attitude or action or selfishness that's not under your control. Bring it before him. Second thing, as we close this morning, God's Spirit is to empower us to grow into spiritual maturity. See, the first part was the negative, right? That's the thing that we say no to. The sinful stuff. But see, this is why some of you hate Christianity or struggle with it, because all you see Christianity as one great big no. It's all the stuff I'm not supposed to do. All the stuff I'm supposed to stay away from. My sin struggles. But I want you to know that in the Spirit and God's purpose for your life is not just the things you say no to, but God's got a brand new positive life for you. A life that's honoring to God and pleasing God. He's got all of these wonderful things he wants you to walk in and experience. This new life in Christ, this growth towards being all that he has called you to be. Just one other passage this morning. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 kind of lays this one out. This growth toward maturity. Paul says there, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Here it is, so that we may present everyone perfect. And the word there is really mature in Christ. It is to this end, Paul says, I labor, struggling with all of his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So the goal of the Christian life, the thing that God is at work in your life to do, is to make you mature in Christ, to make you more Christ-like in your love, in your purity, in your motives. He's trying to make you more like Christ. Paul says this is what, as a pastor, I labor for in the life of the church. I'm trying to help people grow towards that. I'm trying to grow towards that in my own life, Paul says, and I labor at this. I work hard at it, but I do it with what? His energy, his power that works in me. And again, you see that human responsibility, but dependence on God balance or combination that has to be there. So this morning, I know there's a third blank. I'm doing that one next week. So we'll get back to that one next time. But as we conclude this morning, I just want you to do some business before God. I want you to be thinking on the negative, on the victory over sin side. What are the areas that you need to do business with God this morning, this week? The good news, friend, is that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can begin to have real victory over your sin struggles. And on the other side, what are the good things? What are the things that God is calling you to become more like Christ? A little hint here. I think it has a lot to do with loving God more passionately and loving others more intimately, more transparently, more practically. I think that's what really becoming like Christ is all about. It's loving God and loving each other. How does God want you to move forward in those areas in the power of the Spirit? Let's honor Him and make some decisions about getting serious, about climbing out of this one stream of cultural Christianity and diving headfirst. Say, God, I want to experience all that You have for me. God, Idaville First Church of God, I want us to experience all that You have for us as a body. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm so inadequate to try to fully explain the life in the Spirit, because there is some mystery to it, and yet, Lord, as we've looked at Your Word together, as we've seen that again and again, that kind of that balance between, on one hand, we all need to be surrendered. We can't do it on our own. You never call us to do it on our own. So we surrender to the Holy Spirit. We invite the Holy Spirit. God, we need Your strength. And then at the same time, though, we have human responsibility. And as we rely on the Spirit, we need to make decisions against sin and for the new life that You have for us in Christ. And I just pray that for each of us, we would be very clear in our hearts and our minds about what those steps are. Lord, maybe even this morning as we're praying, some are very aware of a sin struggle that they just need to do business with You. Confess it. Receive forgiveness. But also, Lord, to pray for Your power to overcome, to begin to have victory over that sin. Oh, Lord, we need You so desperately. And Lord, as we look towards the new life of Christ, just wanting to be a church that's alive and vital for Your glory, and to be a people that are becoming more and more like Christ in the way that we live together, Lord, we need You for that. We need Your strength. Change us. Transform us to be more like the Savior. In whose name we pray this morning. Amen.